Let me start by sharing this sad custom or tradition that I read this week from a Christian author, Philip Yancey's book, from his book, Where is God When It Hurts? There he says this, okay? There's a certain people in Africa who have quite a unique funeral custom. Close family and friends circle the casket, and they quietly gaze at the corpse. There's no singing. There's no flowers. There's no tears. Then a peppermint candy is passed to everyone. And at a signal, each one would put the candy into their mouth. When the candy is gone, each participant is reminded that life for that person is over. For them, life simply dissolves. That's really kind of sad, isn't it? Now, contrast this with another story. A woman was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she had been given only 3 months to live. As she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor, and she asked him to come to her house to discuss some of her last or final wishes. They talk about what songs to sing, what passages to read, etc., etc. When all that's done, and the pastor was about to leave, the woman suddenly said, "Oh, there is one more thing," she said excitedly. And the pastor said, "Well, what is it?" "I want to bury with a fork in my right hand," the woman said. And the pastor was like, "Huh? What?" He didn't know what to say. And then she explained, "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, when all the main dishes are done, someone would inevitably say, 'Keep your fork, because something better is coming.' That's my favorite part of the meal." She's talking about some really, really delicious, amazing desserts. So she continues, "When people see me in my casket with a fork in my hand, and they ask, 'What's with the fork?' I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" This is the kind of hope of resurrection believers should have that should affect how we live our life right now. This is the kind of excitement of triumph of resurrection that Paul expresses in these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. But before I get ahead of myself, Paul has some very important information to tell us, to also tell the Corinthians and us, as he gives the final answer to the question, "How are the dead raised?" that was asked in verse 35 earlier on in the chapter. So that would be my first point here, that we are to be amazed by the resurrection. We are to be amazed by the resurrection as the mystery of triumph revealed here. Verses 50 to 53. At this point in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has already been pounding on the reality of the supernatural transformation of the body, and it is absolutely necessary to have that for everyone, for anyone, to be fitted, to be suitable to live in a future heavenly environment. And this is why Paul says in verse 50, "Flesh and blood, that is your current mortal body, the body that's dying, that's going through corruption, the body that you have now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And that's the eternal final kingdom that Paul is talking about here. In other words, if you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, you have no future in heavenly hope, of no future heavenly hope, because you have no transformation now or in the future. Well, what about those who are still alive? What about those who are still alive? How does resurrection work when Jesus comes back? What about those who are still alive? Well, Paul anticipates this question, which is why he tells them something that is previously concealed, hidden, but now revealed. That is what he means by the word mystery here. That is not something that's so mysterious that you can't figure it out. That's not what he means, okay? He's revealing something that was previously hidden. He now reveals and describes what the moments are like when the final resurrection of believers, when that moment happens. There will be the sounding of the last trumpet, which is a signal of the end of this current earthly time. That's the end. And it is also a way of gathering God's people to come before his presence. This is the typical usage. One of the typical usages in the Old Testament is to gather people of when you talk about the trumpets that's being blown. It's telling them that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming for the last time. And then here, he says, in a moment, verse 52, the Greek word moment, by the way, let me just explain this a little bit, very interesting. The Greek word moment is atomo. What does it sound like, atomo? Sounds like an English word, atom. That is actually how we will get our English word atom. What's the significance here? Because you cannot split an atom, right? An atom is the smallest unit. In other words, what Paul is saying, in a moment, in an atom, the smallest unit, in the split of a second, to the point where you cannot split anymore, in the blink of an eye, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And those who are living with the old dying bodies, when the Lord Jesus comes back, will also be transformed to the new immortal body. By the way, you can check out this teaching also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There it talks about the believers catching up with the Lord Jesus in midair. In other words, all believers, whether you're young, old, formerly dead, or you're still alive, no matter how long you've been dead, you will receive a changed body bearing the likeness of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. Just by redescribing what Paul says here in these verses, how believers' bodily resurrection will happen, amazes me. It gives me chills and thrill and excitement in my heart because I can begin to imagine the wonder of that moment. You know how in the last version of the Iron Man suit, for those of you into Marvel comics, right, or movies, the last version of the Iron Man suit in the movie Endgame, you know what Tony Stark did to get into his suit? He just tapped his chest piece. I'm sorry. He just tapped his chest piece, right? And what happened? The suit just, he uses what's called the nanotechnology, and the suit would just spread throughout his body. Oh, maybe you can imagine that also in Black Panthers do the same thing, right? Well, not like that at all. What we're talking about is in an instance. You don't even get to see yourself change. You change just like that. What an incredible sight to behold with this instantaneous, complete bodily transformation. But Paul's excitement is far beyond just the incredible physical change of believers' body to be like our Lord's. And this leads to my second point. We are to be excited about the resurrection as we see the emotion of triumph expressed by Paul here in verses 54 to 57. Paul is super excited and emotional about the triumphant reality of believers' bodily resurrection coming to finality. Why is he so excited? Because it is the visible victory, the visible triumph of the ages, triumph over death, the very death that occurred and hit all of mankind since the fall. No one could escape it. He's excited because this is exactly what God promised through the prophet Isaiah, which is what he quotes here in Isaiah 25:8, verse 8. Here in verse 54, he said, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory by Christ. Christ has finally consumed and obliterated death for us. It'll be gone forever." So while the final day hasn't come just yet, Paul now turns to death as if it's been personified. What is he doing? He taunts it. He mocks it. It's almost like he's saying, take that, death. Where is your victory? Where's your sting? Verse 56. This verse is a re-expression of Paul from Hosea 13, 14 we just read earlier. It conveys the exact same meaning. It is funny that seeing how much mocking and taunting that's going on in our world and our society today, none of that can compare to the significance of what Paul is what is doing here. While death still happens now, today, it can't and won't win over true believers of Jesus Christ, who are sealed, who sealed death's doom by his own death and resurrection already. Oh, death, where's your sting? A bee, flying bee, one day flew into a car with a little boy riding with his father. The boy started to scream because he's so highly allergic to bee stings that, and both him and his father know that his life was in danger. So, as the boy frantically jumped and dodged around inside the car trying to avoid the agitated bee, the father calmly reached out and caught the bee. He held it close in his closed palm, like that. But then, very quickly, he opened up his hand. And the bee began to buzz around, terrorizing the boy once again, and he started to scream again, uncontrollably. Then the father looked back and said, look, son. He held up his hand with an implanted stinger. The stinger is gone. It can't hurt you any longer. At the cross, Jesus took the stinger. So all that death can do now is make noise. It has lost its sting. Here's another story, and I shared this one a couple years ago. And it's a story of Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse, a well-known 20th century Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia. When he was driving his kids from the funeral of his first wife, one of the kids asked, Daddy, I don't understand. Where did Mommy go? I don't understand what it means that she died. Barnhouse, while trying to figure out how to explain death to his kids, just then, a truck passed by and cast a shadow over his car. Then he looked back at his kids and said, kids, would you have rather been hit by this truck or by its shadow? Of course, they answer, but a shadow, because it doesn't hurt. For the shadow only darkens things for a moment. Then Barnhouse went on to say these words, kids, when you die without Christ, you're hit by the truck. But when you die with Christ, you're only hit by the shadow. The shadow is all you get. Oh, death. Where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? All deaths are the result of our sins. And we only know that we sin because we have God's law. The law is what tells us that we sin. And we all break God's law. And the sad thing about us sinners is that the more we are told what we shouldn't be doing by God's law, the more we want to do it. That's us. That's every one of us. That's what the law does. We do this, like, why can't I decide what I can do and or what I cannot do? Isn't that Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve in the garden? This is the brief theological reflection that Paul gives us here. He couldn't help himself to reflect to this, to this theological reflection in verse 56, because it is such a sad reality, such a sad and painful condition of all mankind, the condition that we're all in. But thank God, he said, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus, verse 57. Now, with all these emotions expressed and felt about the triumph of the resurrection, there are clearly responses that are demanded of us. And that leads to my last point here, that we are to be steadfast and immovable because of the resurrection. Verse 58 there, it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, seeing... And he's saying this because after he talked all about Christ's resurrection and then also our believers' bodily resurrection, he said this, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The word steadfast in Greek means firm and solid, be firm. And the word immovable means unchangeable in your attitude and actions and your work. No matter what situations, good or bad, that you're in, that you face in life. In other words, Paul is urging us that we are not to move or deviate or be distracted from the hope of resurrection that is in the gospel. That you have heard, that you have professed faith in, that you have received, no matter what happens to you now. I recently learned about this interesting snippet that a goose, you know, we have plenty of goose, the geese outside of our church, you know, just go out there, and they sometimes knock on our windows too. A goose will sit faithfully on a dozen or so eggs. They will just sit there. They will not move for anyone or anything. But after three or four eggs hatch, she becomes so preoccupied with them. She would walk away from the remaining eggs. In other words, she doesn't persevere to the end. Here, Paul reminds us not to become so preoccupied with non-essentials, the non-essentials of this life. You have to identify what are those things in your life. That if we are so preoccupied with the non-essentials, we are in danger of not remaining steadfast and immovable in living out the hope of resurrection. It is supposed to be in you. We are in danger of not remaining steadfast and immovable in doing the work of the Lord. Because we would be so distracted by games, by work, by other things. For believers, the end, that is our final future resurrection, bodily resurrection, our final victory over death, has set in motion already. That is still not yet. So we must devote our entire person and our attention and focus fully and enthusiastically to the work of the Lord. And this work may be understood broadly to whatever we do as a believer, both toward outsiders and fellow believers. It has to do with everything that we do, how we deal with other people at school, at work, at home, so that Jesus would shine through us, the resurrected Lord would shine through us, the hope of resurrection would shine through us. How do we reflect that hope and joy in everything that we do? And we are motivated to do this because the Lord has guaranteed triumph in our resurrection now and our body in the future. John G. Patton, a 19th century Scottish Presbyterian missionary, met opposition when he tried to leave home to go to a cannibalistic people in New Hebrides, which that's in the South Pacific. So a well-meaning church member cried out to him and he said this, "The cannibals! The cannibals! You'll be eaten by the cannibals. Without hesitation, Patton replied, and I quote, I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in that great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair, as fine as yours in the likeness of our own risen Savior. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is the exciting hope that Easter brings if you are in Christ. Hallelujah! Christ is risen. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Lord Father, we praise you for the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus. For without it, we have absolutely no hope in life. Lord, help us to understand this precious truth, not just with our head, but with our hearts. Help us to know we need to be living this truth out with genuine emotion. Help us to know how deep your love is for us because of what Christ has done for us. In his glorious name we pray.